Hello, everybody. I hope you're doing well today, and I hope you are blessed this Sunday. And I also hope that pretty soon we're going to be able to start live streaming our services from the building. Now, I don't know exactly when we'll be able to meet again in person, but I do hope that we'll be able to start streaming our services from the building. And at the very least, that means that you'll be able to see me as I preach. You'll be able to see the pulpit and all of that, and maybe it'll give you a little more, you know, comfort in the middle of all this craziness. And of course, I really hope that we'll be able to start meeting in person again soon. Now, I understand that may not be the case for everybody. For some of you, you're probably still not going to want to come or maybe even be able to come, and that's okay. But at the very least, I hope that we're able to start going in the direction of having some kind of normalcy in our services. That said, today, obviously, we can't do that, and so I hope that regardless of the format, this lesson will be a blessing to you and draw us all closer to God. I want to start today's lesson with a question, and that question is this: why do we pray? Now, I don't mean by that question, what do we pray for? I mean, rather, what is our purpose in praying? Why do we pray at all for anything? Well, generally speaking, the reason is simple: because we want things, and we believe that God can give those things to us. We often pray that God will bless us in various ways, right? And some of the blessings we desire may be things that we actually need, or we might pray for things that we just want, or we might pray for these things for other people. And that's okay. That's part of the purpose of prayer, to ask God for what's on our heart. We're told to do that in Scripture. However, there's a danger that these blessings that we desire become in our minds an end in and of themselves. In other words, we pray to be blessed so that we might be blessed, and that's it. And I want to hold on to that thought now as we read Psalm 67. Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, Selah, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. This short psalm sets the stage for us for the coming weeks. Starting next week, we're beginning a series on the mission of the church. And that's going to culminate in a lesson on Pentecost 2 Sundays from now. But that study of Pentecost is going to lead us into further reflection on the mission of the church. And so we might say then that Psalm 67 is a kind of forward or even a prologue to that series. Now, often when we pray to be blessed because we just desire some blessing. And it's fine, of course, to desire things. It's fine to have our desires and our wishes. God wants us to bring those things to him in prayer. But this psalm challenges us to think more deeply about why we seek blessings from God. We're not called on to cease our requests for blessings, not at all. Rather, we are challenged to see our requests for blessings in the context of the mission and glory of God. And so I want to think about that together today after we pray. Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you for this day. And even as we're apart, and even as we are doing a recorded lesson today, Father, yet we are so thankful for all the things that you've given us, God. You've given us so many wonderful blessings, and for that we are grateful, Lord. Lord, you know how often our hearts are torn on things, torn really between the spiritual and the material, Lord, torn between you and worldly things. And we know that often even our desires are sinful, and sometimes we even pray for things that are against your will. And Lord, we are sorry for that. But our prayer today is that you would help us to open our eyes to see your glory. Help us to see through this psalm your glory and what it is that you desire for us, even in our prayers, Lord. Help us to see what you want from us and draw us closer to you so that we might rejoice in you and strive to share that joy with the people around us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we consider this psalm further, we need to see it within the context of God's overall mission and goal. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3. Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This promise to Abraham, or Abram as he's called at this point, is at the heart of God's story of salvation. In fact, this promise is cited among other places in Galatians chapter 3 and verses 8 and 9, where Paul writes, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.'" So we see the call of Abraham as a call that resounds to the entire world and a prophecy pointing to the coming Messiah, to Jesus. But specifically today, we need to let the words of Genesis 12 and verse 2 resound in our hearts. There God says, "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great." And why? "So that you will be a blessing." Look at that. God is promising to Abraham that he will be made into a great nation. He will bless Abraham and make his name great. He's going to have fame and influence. But the reason is so that he will be a blessing. In fact, this idea is really echoed in the previous psalm in Psalm 66. There, the psalmist says in verse 4, "All the earth worships you and sings praises to you." And then in verses 5 through 8, the events of the Exodus are tied to this as well. Verse 5, "Come and see what God has done." There's the invitation to see God's deeds. Verse 6, "He turned the sea into dry land," remembering again his blessing. And then in verse 7, "Whose eyes keep watch on the nations." And verse 8, "Bless our God, O peoples." God blessed his people so that all people would bless him. This has always been the mission and purpose of God, to draw people to him so that they might rejoice in him forever. I've quoted from this passage many times in my preaching and teaching, but we should etch it into our minds. Acts 17 and verses 26 and 27. "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, yet he is actually not far from each one of us." All things are designed by God's sovereign plan for the purpose of drawing the people of every nation to come to know him through Jesus Christ. Indeed, that is why Jesus came, to draw people to himself. So when we say that we're blessed to be a blessing, that we're blessed to bless others, we don't simply mean that we're blessed so that we can take care of other people's physical needs. Now, don't misunderstand. We absolutely should be concerned with the physical, earthly welfare of the people around us. But my point is that the mission of God is to draw people to him. God's purpose in blessing Abraham was to pour out the glorious spiritual blessings of Ephesians 1 on the earth to all people. God's purpose in freeing the Israelites from Egypt was to use them to pour those blessings on all people. And God's purpose in blessing us, upon whom these promises have fallen in their fullness, is to share those blessings with the world, with all people. And yet, how rarely do we pray to be blessed so that we might be a blessing? Don't we often pray, in fact, for God to basically bless our adultery? Can you believe that we would do such a thing? And yet, that's what we do. In Japan, there are literal idols all over the place. You'll see people engaging in idol worship throughout normal daily life. But why does God care? What's the problem with worshiping those idols? Well, the problem is that those idols take the person's eyes off of the true God. They reduce his glory, the true God's glory, in the mind of the worshiper. And for many of us, we might be almost shocked, if not a bit curious, to see such a thing. We might think, why would you do that? Don't you see that's not really God? And yet we do the same thing. Now, maybe we don't worship literal idols in the sense of figurines of false gods, but we put all kinds of things in front of us that take our eyes off of the true God and reduce his glory in our minds. Things that actually pull us away from him. And often we pray for God to help us in that pursuit. We pray to get a particular job because that would mean more success for me personally. And that would mean I can invest more into my materialistic lifestyle. That would mean I'll get more pride and glory and honor. More people will look up to me and stroke my ego. We worship material wealth. We worship our status. And so we want that job. But even otherwise good things, we turn into idols and use to reduce God's glory in our eyes while increasing our own. We pray for our church to grow and increase in number so that we can be glorified for all that we've done. Maybe we pray for this so we can rub it in someone's face. Maybe we pray for this so we can feel like we did something big, like we're important. It's about pride and ego. It's not about blessing others. It's certainly not about glorifying God. Or maybe we pray for a big family. We pray for lots of children or other family blessings, but with no intention whatsoever of blessing others with these blessings. It's just as materialistic as a big house or a big car, and in so much as it takes my eyes off of Christ, it is just as idolatrous. It just happens to be a desire that I don't feel so guilty about. It's exactly what James says in James 4 and verses 1 through 3. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You do not have because you do not ask. We ought to be asking God, obviously. We ought to be laying our desires and dreams and hopes before Him. But James adds, you ask and do not receive because you only ask to spend what you get on your passions. You're seeking the blessing, but only so you can continue in your idolatry. You seek the blessing so you can continue to be materialistic, worldly, vain, proud, selfish, and so on. You seek the blessing as an end unto itself rather than as a means to bless others and so return glory to God. And this, brothers and sisters, is not the way of God's people. Of course, there are things that we want, and not all wants are bad. For example, if I'm sick and I want to be healed, that's obviously not a selfish thing. And it's not bad to want a family, that's obviously a blessing from God. And it's clearly not bad to seek to have a successful church. What a blessing that is! But we have to understand how skilled the human heart is at turning good gifts into idols. Our hearts are idol factories, and God is not interested in giving us supplies to that end. God is not simply looking at the blessing itself, but also at what is in our heart in seeking that blessing. And if we're asking God for something that serves idolatrous purposes in our heart, purposes that pull our eyes off of God and off of His glory and off of His mission, James says we shouldn't expect that prayer to be answered. The psalmist in Psalm 67 says, "Be gracious to us and bless us and make your face shine upon us." These words ought to remind us of a fairly famous blessing that Aaron gave to the people, a blessing that is still often repeated today. Numbers 6, verses 24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. But Psalm 67 fills in the gap in verses 2 and 3. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Why does the Lord bless and keep His people? Why does the Lord cause His face to shine upon us? Why is the Lord so gracious to us? Why does the Lord lift up His face upon us and give us peace? Yes, it's because He loves us, but it's also because He wants to share that love with others. He does these things so that the nations will all come to Him and praise Him and experience His saving power. As with Abraham, God blesses us so that we may bless others. If the blessings we have, if the joy of our salvation does not cause us to want all people, all nations, to experience the same blessings and joys, then we have failed to understand who God is and what His mission is all about, and we have failed even to fully appreciate His gifts. When we really take joy in God, when we truly find God praiseworthy, first for who He is and second for all that He has blessed us with, the natural result of this is going to be praise. C.S. Lewis said that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise. And he added, just as men spontaneously praise whatever they value, so they spontaneously urge us to join them in praising it. If we understand what God has given us, the natural result is not purely praise, but actually the urging of others to join us in that praise. In fact, Lewis continued in the same book to say, we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. The delight is incomplete until it is expressed. If we see who God is and truly value his blessings, we will feel incomplete and unsatisfied until we have shared our joy and our blessings with others. And this should be the major motivation of our evangelistic efforts. We think of evangelism as primarily about telling other people to repent of their sins so they can be saved from judgment. And of course, that's an important element. But what should motivate us is not simply the concern for people's eternal destiny, but the desire that they will even join us right now in our joy and blessing in the Lord. We want to urge others to join in praising the God that we love and serve. We should so delight in the Lord that we naturally want others to delight in him as well. But we struggle with this, don't we? I fear we find God rather mundane much of the time because we don't find in our hearts an eagerness to share our blessings with others. In fact, we often don't care too much if we are a part of God's mission or not, or if others share in the glory and joy of the Lord. Certainly, many struggle to care about other nations as the psalmist does. The psalmist doesn't just say that your way may be known in this church, or that your way may be known in this community, but that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. In one of the missions classes that I took in grad school, we studied about how some time ago in the churches of Christ, maybe around the 1950s, there was a kind of spiritual America First movement. There were many people who thought, we need people to share the gospel right here at home, so why should anyone go off to these other nations? The basic sentiment was, we need you here. Let's get things done here, and then maybe we can worry about those other nations. And many churches today still are, unfortunately, inward focused in this way. My suspicion is that most of the churches who said such things back then are probably dead today or at best dying, because the reality is it was a me-centric, inward-focused mindset. And that kind of mindset is inherently unfruitful. This is not the attitude of the psalmist, nor is it the attitude of the early church, nor should it be ours. We'll talk more about this over the next couple of weeks, but remember that on the day of Pentecost, the apostles and the other disciples were given the gift of tongues, speaking in other languages. So from the very beginning of the church, from its birth, and even from its commission by Christ, it was called and empowered to speak to all nations. But the church has often struggled with this. Like Jonah, we often don't want to go where God sends us. We're fine with the idea, at least, until it calls on us to sacrifice something personally. And sometimes we don't even want other people to go for the same reason. You might be surprised how many people have discouraged Sarah and myself from our work in Japan. Now, of course, we understand the emotions, and those who think that we don't have any emotions ourselves about being overseas and far from home are simply mistaken. You know, I actually once foolishly thought the same thing about another missionary couple. They were vocational missionaries, and I told them that I thought they were different from other missionaries or from other people because it was easy for them. I thought living in Japan was just easy for them. They didn't really miss the U.S., and they might have been offended if they didn't know just how foolish and ignorant I was in saying that. Maybe they were still offended. But they did correct me on the matter, but it has taken me time to understand it. You see, they understood what the psalmist tells us here. How can we find joy in God and rejoice in all the blessings that he has given us and fail to speak of our blessings and our joy to the nations of the world? It's not because it's where you want to be, it's because it's where God has called you. We aren't blessed simply for our own sakes. We are blessed and should seek blessings so that we can be a blessing to others. Of course, that doesn't mean all of us are called to world missions and foreign evangelism. There is a need for work at home, of course. Some are called to bloom where they are planted, and some are called to blow in the wind to where the Spirit takes them and bloom elsewhere. Neither should look down on the other. But if we don't really care if the other nations hear the gospel, if we discourage others from doing the work that they're called to do, there is a problem in our hearts. And if we seek blessings simply to make our lives more comfortable, we shouldn't expect God to be happy with our fruitfulness. We are blessed to be a blessing, and this is the kind of prayer for blessing that we should be praying. We are very foolish if we think that we can pray to God for blessings that will only pull our hearts further from Him and encourage us in our idolatry. But we're also foolish if we think God doesn't care about blessing us. The question is not so much about the blessing, but about our heart in seeking the blessing. Turn with me to John 15, John chapter 15. In this amazing discourse, Jesus gives us an incredible promise. I've probably talked about it before, but I want to bring it up again in this lesson. Look at John 15, verses 4 through 8. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Think about those words of Jesus. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. What an incredible promise. Do we believe that promise? Now, there's a key, of course. It's tied to being fruitful. That's what this whole discourse is about. It's about being fruitful. God wants to bless us, but He wants to bless us so that we will be a blessing. He wants to bless us so that we will produce fruit that glorifies Him. It's easy to pray for blessings simply out of our selfish, idolatrous hearts. But Jesus said to follow Him, you have to be willing to sacrifice your worldly dreams, your expectations, your desires. Often we are praying to God to give us blessings that help us hold on to these things. We're basically asking God to bless us in being unfruitful. We've got weeds choking us off, and we're asking God not to remove those weeds because we rather enjoy them. God wants to bless us, but He wants to bless us to be fruitful, and He's not going to bless the weeds that are hanging on to us and keeping us from producing fruit. And this is what Psalm 67 should point us to. This psalm calls to God for His blessing, for His grace, for His very presence. But why? So that the nations will know His saving power, so that all peoples will praise Him, so that the nations will be glad and sing for joy. It is a call for God's blessing so that we may be a blessing. What blessings are you seeking, and why are you seeking them? Do you seek blessings to enhance your own selfish desires, as James says? Do you seek blessings for your idolatrous tendencies? Do you seek blessings for the sake of the blessings themselves? Or do you seek blessings to be a blessing? As we saw with Abraham, this is at the heart of God. He wants to bless, but He blesses to bless others. He wants to give, but He gives so we can be fruitful. God blesses us to be a part of His mission, the mission to spread the good news that Jesus is Lord to the world. And that's really what it's all about in the end. Jesus, the risen Lord, our Savior, our King. Do we take joy in Him? Do we truly celebrate the truth that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead? God told Abraham He would bless him to be a blessing. And how did He do that? He did that through Jesus the Messiah. Jesus and the kingdom that He brought is the fulfillment of that promise. All the nations are blessed because of Jesus. Because in Jesus, the wall of hostility between the nations is broken down, and the wall of hostility between us and God is broken down, and instead, now there is peace. But do we take joy in that? Does that cause us to rejoice, and does that motivate us to bless others? I would encourage you in the coming week, be in prayer. And in those prayers, first, remember the blessings that God has given you already. Instead of thinking only on the things that you want, the things that you wish that you had, remember what God has already done for you and take joy in that. Be thankful. Yes, certainly, ask God for blessings this week, but ask not with idolatrous intent, not with the intent of seeing less of God's glory, but with the intent to see more of His glory and to be motivated to share that with others. Be motivated in your prayers this week to let other people see the glory through the blessings that God gives to you. You may be surprised what God will do with that kind of a prayer. As the church, we are part of the mission of God. And next week, we're going to think a lot more specifically about that mission. But for now, let us rejoice in who God is. Let us thank Him for all the blessings that He has already given us. And let us ask Him, just as the psalmist did in Psalm 67, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us so that Your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among all nations.